Warren Wiersbe. Many of you remember him. Yeah, he was one of my favorite preachers. He tells the story of a pastor who was teaching a Bible study. And he was teaching this Bible study on Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, you know, Jesus said those words, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And the pastor, as he taught this Bible study and he came to that verse, he said, "Man, there's a lot of different interpretations of this verse, and this, you know, a lot of different people, theologians differ in their interpretation." And after the Bible study was over, a lady came up to him that was in the Bible study and said, "You know, Pastor, I think if Jesus would have known how many problems that verse would have created, he probably would have never said it." Well, if Peter would have known all the controversy over the section of Scripture that we're going to see, look at today, verses 18 through 22, this is one of the, according to most theologians, and this is one of the hardest passages in the New Testament to interpret. Peter, in his second epistle, you may remember in chapter 3, verse 16, said, you know that apostle Paul? A lot of his writings, he writes things that are hard to understand. Well, in these verses, this is the pot calling the kettle black. You know, takes one to know one when you look at these verses of Scripture. And the topic here, you remember he is writing these words to Christians that were suffering. And the topic he's writing on in these verses is the topic of salvation. The word "saved" occurs twice in the original. And so with that, stand up and let's read verses 18 through 22. "For Christ also died for our sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." Lord, for many, these verses are very difficult to interpret, but Holy Spirit, you know what they mean. You inspired them to be written. So as we look at these verses today, help us to understand what they mean. And then help us to apply them to our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, the verses, I believe, are dealing with salvation. So first of all, let's look at the proclamation of salvation, verses 18 through 20a. He says, "For Christ also died for our sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. It says Jesus went in the Spirit and made proclamation. Or if you have a King James Version, he preached. He preached. And here's where kind of the fun begins and the questions start to surface. How did he proclaim or preach? In his human spirit or in the Holy Spirit? To whom did he proclaim? Who are these spirits that are in prison? When did he proclaim? What did he proclaim? What was the content of his message? And concerning those questions, there's various different interpretations offered by theologians. But I want to share with you two that I think make the most sense when we look at the context of 1 Peter, okay? The first on your sheet. The first view, we could call this the early historic view, because this is one of the earliest views of what these words meant. And that view says that Jesus Christ went in the Spirit into a place of the dead, either during the interval between when he died and rose again, his resurrection, or sometime after his resurrection, before the ascension, and he preached a message to evil spirits, fallen angels, who had been involved on earth with all the sin and depravity that took place during the days of Noah, leading up to the flood. And because these angels were exceedingly evil, these spirits had been imprisoned by God in chains of darkness, and Jesus went and preached to them. Now, the people that hold to this view would refer over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, which reads like this. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. And that word translated hell in 2 Peter 2:4 is the word, Greek word, Tartarus. Tartarus. And committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. Peter in 2 Peter talks about angels that God took and put in a special place called Tartarus, awaiting judgment. Proponents of this view also go to Jude, verse 6, which reads, and angels did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. And the proponents of this view say it is to these fallen angels who were involved in the corruption of the world back in Noah's day that Jesus went and made proclamation. Now, another support of this possibly is even in our own text, because down in verse 22, it talks about Jesus having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So it mentions angels there. And maybe he went and preached to these evil angels, fallen angels, these spirits who were now in this place called Tartarus. Now, question though, why would he do that? Why would he go and preach to these fallen angels? And if he did, what was his message? Now, it's interesting that the word for proclamation or preached is not the word euangelion. That means to preach the good news, the gospel. And some point that out. But it is the word caruso, which is a word that is used 61 times in the New Testament. And the interesting thing is, when it is used, almost every time it's used for either preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of the kingdom, or preaching repentance. So why would Christ go and proclaim good news to these fallen angels? Well, A possible answer to that is perhaps he went and he, well, let me just say this. It was not so that these angels could somehow repent and get saved. We know that, amen? There's no second chance being taught here, either for fallen angels or for fallen human beings. Because folks, listen, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? And then judgment. There's no second chance. God gives a lot of second, thirds, fourth, fifth chances here. But once you're dead, there's no second chance according to Scripture. There's no second chance. So it's not, that's not what he's preaching here. But perhaps he went in the spirit to this Tartarus and he proclaimed to these demonic beings, these fallen angels, the message of his death and resurrection, which is good news to us, but a message of judgment for them. You see what you did? You blew it. And he proclaimed his victory in that place over these angels. And perhaps Peter's purpose in sharing this with his readers was to encourage them, encourage these suffering believers with the evidence of the victory of the suffering Christ. Christ had suffered and he died for righteousness, but he triumphed over death. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over evil. All angels, all authorities, all powers have been subjected to him. And he is now in heaven, exalted at the right hand of God. Amen. And that was a message of encouragement. And guess what? We may be called to go through suffering. Yes. We may be persecuted. Yes. But you know what? If you're in Christ, not only do we share in his sufferings, but we share in his victory. Amen. And I'll tell you, he's now at the right hand of God, and we share in his victory. We too, listen, if you're in Christ, we too will triumph over evil. Yes. And triumph over the evil powers, because we're in Christ and share his victory. We're going to see that a little bit later again here. That's one view of this. The first view is that Christ, sometime again after his death and before his ascension, whether it was the 3 days that he was his body lay in the tomb, or whether it was after the resurrection and before the ascension, he went and preached to these fallen angels, these spirits that are in prison. But there's another view, which I think has merit. And the second view, we might call it the Augustinian view, because this view came to be held during the time of St. Augustine, end of the 4th, beginning of the 5th century. And that view says that Christ Jesus went in the Holy Spirit during the days of Noah, and through Noah preached to the people alive during Noah's day. You say, is there any support to that? Well, you remember back in chapter 1, you can turn back to chapter 1 in verses 11 and 10 and 11. And it talks about the prophets in the Old Testament, how they made careful search and inquiries, and they were trying to understand what the Spirit of Christ, listen, did you hear that? Spirit of Christ that was in them was indicating about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. So the ones that believe in this interpretation say, Jesus went in the Spirit during the days of Noah. He was in Noah. Yes. And he was preaching through Noah. And those, and they refer to the spirits now in prison, because when Peter wrote this letter, those spirits were in prison waiting judgment. But they were alive during Noah's day. during Noah's day. Now, in other words, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. They spoke of Christ's death and resurrection. The Spirit was in Noah, preached through Noah to the people of Noah's day. Now, what was the message in that day? You know what? I'll tell you, we know what the message was. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of, anybody know? Righteousness. Noah stood up and he preached righteousness. And people who were alive during that day were sinners. And he preached righteousness. And I'll tell you what, with every hammer blow, he was saying, people, God is a righteous God. And God must, listen, must punish sin. And guess what? We're all sinners. And God's judgment is going to come. It's going to fall. And he preached righteousness. But you know what else he preached? He preached good news. He said, but God's making a way. God's making a way. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. God's making a way for you to escape the judgment. What's a good way?
Amen.
And Noah preached. And he preached. What this view says, that Jesus Christ went in the Spirit, capital S, in the days of Noah, filled Noah, preached to living people. And when Peter wrote this letter, he could speak of these people as spirits now in prison, because at the time he wrote the letter, the spirits of these people that had lived on earth in the days of Noah were now in prison waiting final judgment. And there are people that believe that that's what he's talking about here. And I'm not sure. I kind of lean to one, and I'm not telling you which one I lean to. You get in there, dig, see what you think. But what we can say is proclamation was made.
Yes.
Proclamation, preaching was made. The good news was proclaimed, whether it was to fallen evil spirits or whether it was to people that were alive in Noah's day, the preaching went forth. And guess what? That's our job.
Amen.
Our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to get the news out. Is to get the news out. Well, Pastor, what are we to tell them? Verse 18. Did you see it? Look at your Bible. That's what we need to tell them. Christ died for you. For your sins. He died for sins. And guess what? His death on the cross is sufficient for every sin that's ever been created or committed, and every sin that will ever be committed. Christ's death covers that all.
Amen.
And not only did he die for sin, he died for you.
Amen.
The just for the unjust. He died for you. You know anybody on a good day that might die for you down here? God did. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. And he died a real death on the cross, but death could not keep its prey. He was made alive in the Spirit.
Amen.
He's a living Savior.
Amen.
And he wants to save your soul. Is that good news?
Okay.
I mean, my lands. I just read through Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The news he had, I'll tell you what, you guys are a bunch of sinners and God's through with you. He's bringing the Babylonians down. He's gonna just judge this place. And if you don't go captive, you're going to die of disease. You'll die of the sword, or you'll die of famine.
Yep.
That was his news. And yet he was faithful to proclaim it.
Amen.
Faithful to proclaim. We've got good news.
Yes, we do.
We've got the gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. God's only Son purchased eternal life. And he offers it as a free gift. It's of grace. God's, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough for it. But he offers it. Free gift.
Praise the Lord.
And you receive, you've got to receive it. It's not automatic. You've got to receive it by faith. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all. I trust Christ. Trust him.
Yes.
That's the good news. That's what we've got to proclaim.
Amen.
I don't know who he proclaimed it to. But I'll tell you, he proclaimed the good news. The proclamation of salvation. Now, secondly, look with me at the provision of salvation. Verse 20 speaks of the work of God during the days of Noah. He says, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Or if you have King James, it says were saved by water. And I want you to, first of all, look at the patience of God. God's patience with regard to salvation. When the patience of God kept waiting, when the long suffering of God waited. You know, folks, in Noah's day, people were wicked. They were wicked. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw, and I'll tell you, when the Lord sees something, he sees reality. He doesn't see a little bit of it. He doesn't see the tip of the iceberg. He sees the whole thing. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth. And he was grieved in his heart. Man was so bad that God, in his righteousness and justice, could have said, that's it. And he could have come down and wiped out everybody. Everybody. Only evil continually. Only evil continually. The patience of God kept waiting.
Yes.
Only evil continually. The patience of God kept waiting. Only evil continually. The patience of God kept waiting. Only evil continually. The patience of God kept waiting.
Amen.
God was patient. He was long suffering. Remember the context? Context is suffering. When it comes to salvation, we think of suffering, we think of Jesus. And he suffered on the cross for us, for sin. But don't forget God the Father. Because God suffered when his Son was on the cross. And you know what? God suffers with lost souls. He's long-suffering when it comes to souls, when it comes to lost people. He kept waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Only evil continually. Only evil continually. And God, the patience of God kept waiting. The patience of God kept waiting. Why did he do that? Second Peter tells us, chapter 3, verse 9. God's not slow, as some count slowness. You know, when it comes to punishing evil, God's not slow. He's not slack, as some count slowness. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But he wants all to come to repentance.
Yes.
He wants people to get saved.
Yes.
That's why he doesn't come down and wipe out people. I was sitting in the office at GNR Auto and started talking to a guy, and he said, "Why does God allow all this evil in our world?" I said, "Well, would you like God to do away with all evil?" He said, "Yeah, why does God let all this evil in the world?" I said, "You know what, sir? I said, if God would do away with all evil tonight at 12 midnight, which one of us would be alive at 12:01? We're all sinners.
Yes.
We're all sinners. And God's not slow about that. He's patient. When it comes to salvation, God is, thank God, he's patient.
Amen.
When it comes to salvation. But then there's a provision. God makes provision for salvation. The provision was the ark. Amen? Speaking of that, by the way, Answers to Genesis, Ken Ham. They built a life-size ark down in Kentucky, ready for inspection. I don't know, has anybody been to the ark yet?
No.
Nobody yet. I might be the first one. Okay. But it's there, life-size ark. Well, back in Noah's day, and I've read about it, and the people that have been there said, it's huge. They did. I can't believe how big this is. God told Noah, build an ark. Build an ark. Build this great ark. And even for those people that are so rebellious, so evil, I'm going to provide a way of escape for them. Build an ark. And so Noah preached righteousness, and he told them of the judgment that was coming. And God's going to destroy the world by water. And the people, what was their response? They laughed at him. They mocked him. By the way, it had never rained until that time, right? Because the water, the mist used to come up from the ground and water everything. It never had come down from the sky. And Noah said, it's going to rain. It's going to come down. And God's going to destroy this place. And they mocked and they laughed. They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe what he was saying. But every hammer blow was a sermon. Every hammer blow, judgment's coming. You need to repent, believe, get in the ark. And folks, with the ark, we have a beautiful picture. Could I have the first picture up here, Jacob? With the ark of Noah, we have a beautiful picture of salvation and Jesus Christ. You see, this is a picture. This is an illustration. An illustration. But there is only one ark.
Amen.
There weren't two or three arks. There wasn't an ark here and there. There was one ark. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one Savior.
That's right.
That's Jesus Christ. And if you look here, there's only one door. Could I have the next picture, Jacob? There's only one door. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. Only one door in the ark. Someone says, well, why don't you believe there's other ways? Couldn't there be other ways? I don't believe there's other ways because our Savior said there's only one way. I'm the way. I'm the door. He said over in John 10, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. I'm the door. You got to come through me. And you can be saved. And you know, this ark had, it was, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, this ark was pitched. It says, pitched the ark within and without with pitch. Interesting. Because that word pitch is the word kippur. Kippur, a covering. It's the same word that's used in Leviticus 17:11 when God says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Yes. And I've given it to you upon the altar as a kippur, a covering, an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood by reason of the flesh that makes atonement. And you know what? You know what the pitch did? The pitch kept the water out. It kept the water out. It kept the judgment out. And you know what? The blood of Jesus is our covering. The blood of Jesus makes atonement. The blood of Jesus keeps the judgment out. It keeps the judgment out. The ark was to preserve life on earth, and Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And the water beat against the ark and pummeled the ark. Could I have the next picture? The water came down, it beat on the ark. All inside the ark were saved. Yes. All those outside the ark perished. Perished. You see, the ark took the rain, took the beating. On the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God.
Amen.
He took the wrath. But all in him are saved.
Praise the Lord.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not
perish.
God doesn't want this. God doesn't want people to perish. That's why he gave his only Son. That's why God poured out his own wrath and his judgment upon Jesus, that we might not perish, but have eternal life. And I'm going to tell you, folks, the people that were in the ark, you know what it meant for them? It meant a new beginning. Could I have the next one? It meant a new beginning. Everybody in the ark got a new beginning. It was a new world with new opportunities and freshness, and it was a new start.
Yes.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. He's got a new beginning. All things have passed away. Everything has become new.
Amen.
That's what we have in Christ. A new start. And by the way, listen to this. Everyone that got in made it. If you entered the ark, you were saved. Not one person that entered the ark perished. And let me tell you, not one person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ is going to be lost. Jesus said, every one of these sheep that you've given to me, not one of them is going to perish. He said that.
Yes.
We have eternal salvation when we're in the ark.
Amen.
When we're in the ark. Could I have the first picture again? Jesus Christ is the ark of our salvation. So I've got to ask you, are you in the boat? Are you on board? You know, God was patient and he waited. And you know what I can hear the people saying? Do you hear back the people in Noah's day? We got plenty of time. You know what? Can you hear? When I see water come out of the sky, then I'll get in. I can hear him. By the way, Noah, you're whacked. You're crazy. And then one day came where it started to rain. The patience of God kept waiting. The wickedness was exceeding only evil continually. Only evil continually. Patience of God kept waiting. Only evil continually. Patience of God kept waiting. And then the water started coming. And God shut the door. That's right. He did. He shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And then when people came, you know what they did? You know what happened? They presumed on the grace and patience of God. They said, we'll do this in our time. They presumed on his grace. And then one day, the door was closed. And you know what? At that time, there was no more opportunities to preach. No more opportunities to share about God or share that there's a way of escape. There was no opportunities to minister anymore. But folks, there was no opportunity for people to come anymore. It was over. It was done. It was over. And Scripture says what? Just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days leading up to the coming of Christ. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. People will be going along just as, you know, business as usual, man. Yeah, you guys would say that. Yeah, but we're just going along as usual. And the flood came and took them all away. Man, listen. If you are not on the boat, get in the boat today. I mean, even if you have a doubt, I think I'm saved. Don't think you're saved. No. Get in the boat. Amen. Get in the boat. Jesus is God's provision for salvation. Yes. Now, thirdly, on your outline, one more thing. The picture of salvation. And let me just say this, we are still not out of the water, pun intended, when it comes to interpretation. Because verses 20 and 21 through 22, we read in verse 20, it says, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water, or were saved by water, King James. Noah preached for maybe 100 years, maybe 120 years, and only 8 people got saved. So don't get discouraged, huh? Don't get discouraged. You know, saving people's not our business. Saving people's God's business. Our business is to tell them. Yes. Bill Bright used to say, evangelism is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Amen. So keep on telling them. Keep on telling them. But it says 8 souls, King James says 8 souls were saved by water. Let me ask you something. Were they saved by water? Water was the means that God used to bring judgment upon the world. Water was the means by which the wrath of God was poured out on a sin-saturated world. In fact, 2 Peter 3:6 says the world was destroyed being flooded by water. Water was the means of judgment, not salvation. Now, having said that, the same water that was a means of judgment also lifted that ark up above the waters. The ark was raised up, and all that were in it were raised up with it and lived. If the ark had sunk, everybody in the ark would have perished along with everybody outside the ark. But the ark was raised up. And I think what Peter is stating here is that the ark and waters are a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the ark. The waters of death beat against him, but he rose from the dead, and all that are in him, we too will rise. Now watch this. Look down now at verse 21. Corresponding to this. What's the King James say? Somebody has King James. What does it say?
In like figure.
Corresponding to this. Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the water and the ark are a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, now baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came down to this world for one purpose, folks, and that was to die.
Amen.
He came to die in this world. Christ, he said, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And when a person comes to be baptized, could we have a picture up here, Jacob? When a person comes to be baptized, they come down into the water. In the Old Testament, in Noah's day, the waters meant death. They have been united. We have been united when we are saved with the likeness of his death. What do you do with a dead person? You bury them. And that's why we put people under the water. Because in baptism, we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have been buried with him in baptism.
Yeah.
Romans 6. And when I baptize people, I always tell you, I won't hold you under there, keep you under. I'm not going to do that because, first of all, because it would ruin the picture. And you wouldn't appreciate it too much either if I held you under there. But we bring him out of the water. Why? Because we have been raised up with Christ.
Amen.
Do you see what baptism is? It is a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Peter's not saying here that you are saved by being baptized. Because I'm going to tell you a truth right now. This is the truth. You can be baptized 100 times and not be saved. You can. You can go down into water, a dry sinner, and come up a wet sinner. Baptism does not save anybody. It's the reality which is behind the baptism. Baptism isn't even a part of salvation. It is a picture of salvation.
Amen.
And that's what Peter is saying here. It's the reality. It's the reality behind baptism, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the means of salvation. But believers' baptism is a beautiful picture. And by the way, not only have we been united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, but now Jesus has gone where? Verse 22. Where's he gone? To heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And guess who's with him? We have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Christ has now been victorious over all evil, over death, over the grave. And now we are seated with him in heaven. We have entered into his victory, into the victory of Christ. So that we can say now, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We are a fragrance of Christ unto those who are perishing, and unto those who are being saved. To one an aroma of life unto life, and another aroma unto death. And who is adequate for these things? It's Christ who has made us adequate. And we walk in victory now, folks. If you're a Christian, we can walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has triumphed over all evil and all angels and principalities and powers. The only way we can triumph is in him, in Christ. But baptism is a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's such a beautiful picture and such a powerful picture that many of the times in this church, when we have baptism, somebody gets saved.
Amen.
In May, when we had baptism, two ladies, right out in the hall right there, they came out and they said, we want to be saved, and prayed to receive Christ. One of those came about a month later with her husband, and in more of a little private service, was baptized.
Yes.
So if you're here today, and you are a Christian, you are in the ark, you have been saved, and if you have never experienced an believer's baptism, you need to come to me. You need to tell me today. We're going to set up a baptism. And you can give that church and people a beautiful picture of the gospel, of salvation. And maybe we'll see some people saved.
Amen.
Now, could I have the last picture here? If you're here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation, you need to get in the boat. How do we do that, Pastor? Well, let me just say something. I want you to listen to this. The people in Noah's day did not perish because God sent a flood. I want you to listen. The people in Noah's day did not perish because God sent a flood. They perished because they chose not to get in the ark. It was a choice. And it's still a choice today. God doesn't go out and say, okay, you know, tie somebody up and drag him in the ark. I wish I could do that. We can't. Whether you live eternally with God or you perish apart, separated from God, it's your choice. It's your choice. You're not going to look at God in the face and say, God, I didn't have a chance. I couldn't do it, God. Yes, you can. You've got to humble yourself and believe the word of God, and you've got to get on the boat.
Yes.
You've got to get on the boat. When it comes to salvation, don't miss the boat. Jesus is the ark. He took the wrath of God on him, and all that are in him will be saved. Lord, God, thank you that you, first of all, thank you so much for your perfect, beautiful, wonderful way that you provided for us to be saved. The ark of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you made a way for us. We don't deserve it, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the patience, the long suffering of God. Lord, we'd all would have perished if you weren't the kind of God you are. You don't want anybody to perish. You want all to get in. But Lord, we can't do it on our own, Lord. Apart from your interrupting our life by your grace, we're dead. We're helpless and hopeless. But Lord, you can do it now. Your arm is not too short. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has even a little doubt in their mind, I pray that they would come up front when we sing this last song, and I pray that they would publicly say, I want Jesus in my heart. I want to know Christ. I want to be all in. Not half in, all in. Lord, and they can't do that unless you give them the courage and the faith and the grace to do it. Lord, glorify thy name. Salvation is of you. Would you touch some hearts here today, Lord? I don't want to get up to heaven. I don't want to be there and have some person that was here today that's not there. I want everybody to be there, God. Speak to us, Lord. Touch us. Show us, Lord. We bless your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.